Hey guys. Well, this is my first time teaching Vertlocity or whatever you want to call it, and I'm really excited. I don't know most of you. Maybe you guys have seen me around campus. I teach Velocity. I get to teach an awesome group of kids twice a week, students, and it's a really great thing, and I'm just blessed for the opportunity today to be able to talk to you guys. I have a message for you guys called Temptation Fixation. And we're going to go over that, but first things first, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. God, look at how many people have come out here to hear from you, to glorify your name. God, we are over 300 people, Lord. I pray we always remember, God, that we're not in this fight alone. God, you've given us people to travel the world with, to travel this road, God, and although many times it can be a lonely road, God, You've provided not only your spirit, Lord, but you provided yourself. And God, you provided friends, Lord, who walk with us in this world, who can pick us up when we're down, God, and help us when we fall into temptation, Lord God. So thank you for your word. Thank you for all you've done, God. Thank you for everyone you've brought here tonight, God. I know you have something to speak to each person today. In Jesus' name, amen. So according to MSNBC report, a recent study was conducted. And it was to see if it was possible for a group of chimpanzees, yes, chimpanzees, to avoid giving in to their temptations. And here's how it worked. The report said that the chimpanzees are actually masters of sudden outbursts. They just like to go off and freak out, sudden loud outbursts, as well as hurling things. I love how it says hurling things. We know what they're hurling, right? Poop. That's what they're hurling at people. So this is what they do. It says in the study, researchers tested four adult chimpanzees. They put a candy dispenser in the area where the chimpanzee was living, and every 30 seconds, it would distribute sweets. Every 30 seconds, it would just drop candy out of this machine inside of the chimpanzee pen. Well, when the chimpanzees would come over to see what was in what was coming out of the dispenser because they wanted to see what it was, they obviously realized it was some sweets and that they liked it, the dispenser would stop dispensing sweets as soon as they came over. So if the chimps could resist temptation to go over to the candy dispenser for a while, slowly as time would go by, the candy would come up and up and pile up and pile up. It says that after the chimps found out that if they waited and waited, they would get more sweets, that they ended up waiting about 6.5 minutes before going for the candy, which equaled about 11 candies. And then it says they did something else. They gave the chimpanzees copies of Entertainment Weekly and National Geographic, as well as some toothbrushes. And it says that the chimps waited 50% longer and got about 17 candies instead of 11. The point of the research was that they said the longer the chimp would resist impulses, the greater the reward they would get. You guys can understand that, right? As long as they wouldn't, the dispenser wouldn't stop dispensing candy as long as they left it alone. So they could go days if they wanted to, and there would be a pile of candy for them. But the part that I like says that one scientist said that the chimps should be easily able to do this because they said even children know that delaying immediate gratification can lead to a greater reward. Well, we're not chimps, and we didn't come from chimps, but we were created by God. We're his most prized creation. And here's the deal. No matter how hard those chimps tried to resist temptation, even if they went longer and longer each time, they would eventually give in to their temptation. The longest they would go was like 10 minutes. But this is an area of our Christian life where we are not the same from chimps. We can go with God's spirit, not necessarily avoiding temptation, but we can be victorious over it, just as Jesus was victorious over temptation. So it's a very true statement that scientist said, that if we do delay immediate gratifications in life, it will lead to greater rewards. And for us as believers, these are God-given and eternity-lasting rewards, okay? These aren't just some silly rewards. This isn't just a piece of candy. This is God-given, eternity-lasting rewards. Well, today we're going to speak about temptation, an activity that happens to us every day on a daily basis. Every day we're tempted to do something against God's will. And I've named this message today Temptation Fixation. But the reason I did was because of two definitions I found for fixation. Not probably the normal definition you would think of when you think about fixation. The first is this. Fixation is the act of fixing, or the state of being fixed. This is something we want to look at today, how God can actually fix us through temptation. Now, maybe you're thinking, I don't need to be fixed. The Bible says that he who says he's without sin is a liar. Meaning we all have sin that we all need to deal with in our lives, which brings about temptation. So God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. Maybe you guys have heard that, right? So we need to be fixed, and we can be fixed through temptation. This is what I mean by being fixed or by fixation. We're going to talk about today how God takes our sinful desires and ways and changes them into what Jesus would do, the more into the image of Jesus, right? That's sanctification. The second definition of fixation I want to talk about is this. Get this, okay? Chemistry. It's a chemistry definition, which is the process of converting normal atmospheric nitrogen into a useful compound like nitrate fertilizer. Okay, now you're probably wondering, wait, what's the deal? I hate chemistry class in school, and I didn't come here to get a chemistry lesson. But it's not about chemistry. It's about the process which happens in this chemical reaction here. Okay, because you see the air that we're breathing right now, right? 78% nitrogen. So what these people are doing is they're taking everyday normal air, oxygen, and taking the nitrate part of it and breaking it down into nitrogen fertilizer, okay? Something used for growth, something you put on your lawn to have a nice, healthy lawn, something you put on your plants to have nice, healthy plants. Well, this is the reason we want to talk about that today. It's because in the same way today, we want to see how ordinary things like temptation, okay? Temptation is a very ordinary thing, how that can be turned into an agent of growth. Not growth for your lawn, but growth for your spirit, spiritual growth, okay? So think of temptation as spiritual miracle grow, all right? That's how it rocks. That's how it works in this definition. It has the potential to grow us. It has the potential to get us over sins in our lives that we cannot get over ourselves, right? We need to be fixed, and we need to grow, and we need to have the right response when it comes to temptation. Today we're going to look at no better example than the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? If anybody knew how to get through temptation, it was him, because although he was tempted as all other people, he never gave in to that temptation. So this first point we're going to look at tonight, you guys, is called your pleasure. It's going to be in Matthew chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, guys, go ahead and open those up to Matthew chapter 4. I was looking up on about.com, just a site that has a lot of information about things, and they actually have an atheism section. I'm not atheist, don't worry, but I was reading this section, and it was about a story about the seven pleasures of being an atheist. And so I was like, oh, this is interesting. I'd like to read it. So one of the pleasures of being an atheist is choice, it says. The writer of the article said that the reason that being an atheist is pleasurable is that he can choose what he wants to do, that he doesn't have anybody telling him that he has to wait till marriage to have sex, and that he doesn't have the church deciding any of his own circumstances. He said he sought after this path so that he could do what he pleases. Okay? Well, the same temptation that this got this guy into atheism is the same temptation that we're going to see the devil use on Jesus Christ himself today. In chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It says that Jesus was led into the Spirit was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. I want to show you guys. So as I was doing some study on this, I came across a pretty funny picture. Okay, this is Jesus getting led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Look at Lego Jesus, dude. He's pretty determined, right? He looks like he's not giving it. And why does the Spirit look like, you know, like a Disney ghost or something like that? Awesome, right? I had to share that with you guys. Well, I don't think that's what the Spirit looks like, but I like Lego Jesus. I want to try to find me one of those. But the reason that Jesus was headed to the wilderness, you guys, was because he was about to begin his ministry, okay? Jesus hadn't been preaching or doing anything. He had been learning. He had been advancing in knowledge and favor among God and men, says the Bible. That's what he was doing. He's right about to now go out and tell the world what he's up to. You see, before Jesus could tell people his messiahship, he had to show that he could be humble, that he could be obedient. Yes, Jesus himself went through many of the trials that we did. Get this, Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in every way was tempted as we are." The text today is a couple of the temptations that Jesus went through in his life. Before we talk about temptation, here's something we all need to understand about temptation, okay? It's that temptation itself is not a sin, okay? You can be tempted all you want. It's not a sin until it turns into something different, okay? Until it turns into the act of acting upon that sin and it becomes evil, all right? So temptation itself is not a sin. Here's the deal, okay? Here's my iPhone. Maybe AJ is being, you know, forgetful tonight and he leaves it right here. And you're like the last one out the door and no one's here, no one's around, and there's a nice new iPhone 3G right there on the floor for you. And here's the deal. Maybe you're tempted to take it. No problem. No sin there yet. But the minute that you pick it up, lay hands on it, and slip it in your pocket, you now have just sinned, stole, and now need repentance. Okay? So you got to remember, temptation itself is not a sin. Only when you act upon it, when you grab that thing, when you act upon your sin, that it does that. So just like Jesus, we are not sinning when we are tempted to do something wrong. It's only when it gives birth to evil. So the thing I want to look about temptation is that it can strengthen or weaken our spiritual muscles. Okay? That's what temptation can do. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "For there is no sin that has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he has also provided a way out for you to stand up to it." The first thing it says that you are not tempted any different than anybody else, okay? Just like Jesus, we are all tempted by pleasure, by pride, and by power, all right? These things all entice us, all together. All of us share the same struggles, all right? So you may think, hey, I'm going through some serious trials. Okay, you're not alone. You're not being tempted more than anybody else, and you're not being tempted any more than you can handle, all right? You're not the only one who's going through this problem. And the most important part is hey, say you are the only person that you know of who is going through this temptation. Well, guess what? That's what Hebrews 4:15 says. Says that Jesus was tempted in all things. So even if your friends and your family and nobody understands the temptation that's going on in your life, the Lord Jesus has. I love that. Because he's not just God standing up in heaven saying, "How is it so hard for you to do the right thing?" He's not doing that. He's saying, "I sympathize with what you're going through. I remember how hard it was to not do those things." Okay? So Jesus sympathizes with us. He was also tempted. And we're also tempted to do something wrong. We need to know that God never allows us, what it says in Corinthians 10:13, to be tempted beyond what we can bear. Okay? Meaning, you guys already are... You already have the power within you by the Spirit of God to knock out this temptation, okay? God has promised you right in his word that this is possible, all right? He's given you enough power to do it. Here's the deal. This doesn't mean that temptation is easy to overcome. It means that temptation is possible to overcome, all right? Not that it's easy, but that it's possible. Okay, that's what it means by saying we have the power. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden we see something that looks good to us and we're like, "Ah, I'm not even having that. I'm out of here. You know, I'm so powerful." It's about saying, "I know that God says I have enough power. And even if it's all the power that I have right now, it's still enough. Even if it's just barely enough to get over it, it's just enough to do it." So God always provides a way out of temptation. Listen, the only time you give in to temptation, you guys, is because you want to, right? We all know that. The only reason we give in to temptation, it's not because the devil, like, "Ah, that tricky devil, he got me again." You know what I mean? It's because we ourselves wanting to sin, right? It's like, "Oh, I was just alone in this room with that guy or girl, and things started to heat up, and it was just that devil." What? You don't have legs? You can't walk out the door? You can't run out the door? You can't turn the other direction? You can't not go in that same room with that guy or girl who you have a problem with, right? That's us being tempted to want to do those things and giving into those things. That's not the sneaky little devil coming in and placing us in this secret room together. You know what I mean? That's our own sinful desires. Well, Jesus himself got out of temptation. Let's look at this passage again, verse 3 and 4. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he, Jesus, answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So Jesus had just fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, something that we've only seen three times in the Bible. The other two people besides Jesus to do this, Moses and Elijah, all right? No one else has been fasting for 40 days. Could you guys imagine fasting for 40 days? That would be insane. We just did the 30-hour famine like a month and a half ago or something like that with Vertical Velocity. We had like 40 people show up and we fasted for 30 hours. It was a great thing. But dude, at the end of that 30 hours, I needed a Big Mac like nobody's business, dude. You know what I mean? Like I can't even imagine Jesus going 40 days without food or water, being sustained only by God, right? Because after 30 hours, I was dying. So if you guys think you've ever been tempted, think about Jesus, right? Jesus hasn't eaten or drank, done anything for 40 days and nights, and he's starving. And of course, now look who decides to show up. The devil, right? Or as the Bible calls him right here, the tempter. You see what creates a perfect environment for temptation? Look at this. Jesus is all alone and in need of a physical desire, right? He's physically hungry. He has that desire to want to eat. This always seems to be a favorite of the devil, right? When you're alone. So many times we get in trouble with guys or girls or whatever we're doing is because we have these desires, right? Listen, you guys, sexual desires aren't wrong, okay? Not wrong. They're a great thing. But we must bring them into submission to what Christ would have us to want to do with those things, right? Because that's his will. God made us with those things. And so we must bring those things into submission. There's a time and place for those things, just not when you're unmarried, right? And being alone makes it all the worst, all right? Trust me, I know what it's like. You don't do the same things in front of your parents that you do alone, right? If mom and dad were in the room, you'd be like, "I'm a perfect little saint," you know what I mean, or something, all right? I know how it is, trust me. But we must remember that God himself sees everything, you guys, okay? And so whether we sin out in public or we sin in the dark, in the confines of our own house, we need to know that God, by his Holy Spirit, has seen everything that has just gone on. And who cares if your parents didn't see? Because you should be more worried that God himself saw. So be wary when you guys are alone. The devil loves to strike when you're all alone. The devil loves to make you think that nobody's watching what you're doing. That's all good. You're all alone. Nobody sees this. Come on, go ahead. Who's going to know? Nobody's in here. If you have a problem being alone, if you have a problem being on the internet alone, if you have a problem being with a guy or a girl alone, or you have a problem doing something alone, then here's the deal. Don't be alone in those situations. That's seeing temptation before it shows up, right? That's being proactive and being smart. Maybe this is how God will provide a way for you, just like he says in his word. Maybe that's by spending more time with godly friends, people who lift you up, and your family, all right? The devil loves to play on our physical desires, right? I mean, in a loose translation, he's like, "Hey, Jesus, man, you haven't eaten for like 40 days, dude. Look at that rock. You know you have the power to make that thing a donut or a green chili cheeseburger, whatever, you insert your favorite item right there, right? Jesus clearly has the power to do that, right? The devil's like, "Hey, you don't have to humble yourself. You're God. Hey, dude, you don't have to be obedient. You're God. Dude, you're hungry. Go ahead and satisfy that desire because it's all good." You know what? I bet Jesus would have loved to have a Krispy Kreme donut, or he would have loved a burger or something like that, right? But he doesn't, right? Jesus turns it back to the Father. Look what Jesus does. What does Jesus do? Does Jesus call angels to defend him from the devil's temptations? No. Does Jesus say, "Hey, I'm going to call down fire from heaven and just do away with you right now, Satan"? No. Does he get in a boxing match, dude? Is he like, you know, give Satan like a left one? You know what I mean? Does he do that? No. You know what Jesus does? He uses scripture to back down the devil. I love that. He uses scripture to back down the devil. Probably he uses scripture because it's something that we all ourselves can use against the devil, right? Richard just said it. The Bible says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. All right? Now maybe you're like, oh, big deal. Check this out. Did you know that a samurai sword is so strong because they take the piece of metal and they fold it over 1,000 times, right? You couldn't even fold a piece of paper over probably 20 times. It's impossible. It would be too hard. Imagine a samurai sword, 1,000 times folded over. You know what a samurai sword could do? With one swipe, cut your whole femur gone. Your leg has just been hacked off by one swipe, okay? But this is what we need to think about when the Bible says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, okay? This isn't just like some lame picture in our head. No, it's thinking, my goodness, if a samurai sword can do that, what can the word of God do that's more powerful? Amazing. The word of the Bibles aren't just like reciting some words in any old book, right? Okay? These are the literal words of the living, breathing God. This is what God himself chose to say is most important to me. God. All right? Not just some author. So when we're tempted, it's good to know scripture. All right? Because it can help us out in a time of need. All right? Maybe you're one of those people who has a bad mouth, dude. You got like sailor's mouth, you know, or whatever. You know what? When you're like, oh, the Bible says like I shouldn't do that. Okay, that's lame, okay? That doesn't help anybody out. But when you can say, hey, you know what Ephesians 4:29 says? It says, let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. Wow, isn't that more powerful than just saying, oh, the Bible says so? So when you're tempted to cuss and you say, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word come out of my mouth. That's right. All right, I'm tempted. God, I need your help, right? It's so much better, all right? Listen, our physical desires can be great things or they can be destructive. Great or destructive. Eating is a physical need. I love to go eat. One of my favorite things to do. But we shouldn't put physical food at more value than spiritual food, right? Than coming here for Bible studies and prayer time and worship. We shouldn't put that above that. And the same is with our sexual desires. Inside marriage, an amazing thing. Hey, when you guys get married, go for it. All right? And you can quote me on that. And God would be saying the same thing, right? God's cheering in heaven like, woohoo! Right? But until then, we need to live under submission to what God's word would say, okay? Because here's the deal, because God knows what's best. You know what's not best for you right now? Getting pregnant. You know what's not best for you right now? Getting an STD, because it's all about you and all about your pleasure. And get this, you know, maybe some of you will be sexually active, and maybe some of you guys will never get pregnant or never get an STD. Wow, but then you will have to look at your wife or husband on your wedding day knowing that you cannot give yourself fully to them because you've already satisfied your pleasures by yourself because it was all about you. Like that atheist that I told you guys about earlier who makes it all about themselves. You know, I don't even know. I think that a lot of atheists, they do believe in God. They just hide behind this umbrella of atheism because it lets them say, oh, I want to do what I want to do without anything, any repercussions, right? They say, oh, I want to be able to make my own choice. I want to be able to have sex. I want to be able to do all these things and sin and steal and do all these things that I want to do and not feel bad about it, right? They call themselves atheists just so they don't feel guilty about it, but that doesn't change things, right? It doesn't mean that God doesn't hold them accountable for their lives. We submit because we know that God knows what is best in our lives. And he knows more what we need, more than we even think we could possibly need. He knows what we need. We think we know. We have no idea. He knows what we need. So check this out. The devil is not done yet. Point number two is called your pride. I'm going to be in verses 5-7. Then the devil took him into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So the pinnacle, like he said, the holy city was probably the temple of Herod. He says, look, the devil tempts Jesus' pride and status here, right? He's like, hey, you're the Son of God. Hey, You're the Son of God. He says, hey, Jesus, you're God. So why don't you go up there and show everybody just how powerful you are? Show everybody just how awesome you are. Hey, jump off this highest point. You know God will send an angel to pick you up, right? So he's tempting Jesus with pride here, right? Now, Jesus, we spoke about earlier, he's in the wilderness to be humbled and to be obedient. This is a very hard place for the Son of God to be, right? But alone in the wilderness, learning humbleness and obedience like this. Of what a very hard place to be. Because God never said, hey, Jesus, go jump off a building and show everybody just how powerful you are. He said, no, go to the wilderness so you can be tempted, so you can be show that you are also humble and obedient to the word of God. And this is why Jesus doesn't do it, because that's not what he's there for. The devil is trying to use Jesus' own strength against him. And so many times he does the same thing with us. So often we live and we're judged by our status. Right? This is the world we live in. It's the way it is. And this is the same thing that's going on here. We look at people and proclaim them to be worthy because they have the right car, the right clothes, the right house. You put in whatever there. And you see, when people have status or favor, they live for this. People who do this, they love this. They love when you look at them and give, oh yeah, you think they're so awesome and amazing. They live on this because they love to be admired because of their status, their popularity. They find their worth in what other people think instead of what their heavenly Father thinks. Do you know why Jesus didn't have to prove himself right here in the temptation? You know why he didn't have to jump off the building and say, listen, yes, angels will pick me up? It's because God knew where he stood with his Father, right? Jesus was completely comfortable. He knew that God already knew he was the Son of God, that he would be the one who would redeem all things and be the ruler and king over everything. He wasn't worried about what the devil thought. He was worried about what God thought of him. See, if he was worried about the world or the devil, he would have done that. But he doesn't. He doesn't care. He doesn't live for anybody else but God. But this is my question to you. How many of you tonight are more worried about what other people think about you? Your friends, your family, your parents, the popular crowd, than what your Father in heaven thinks about the life that you lead? Because you may have the status and you may have all the right things, but here's the deal. Without Jesus, those things only take you so far. Those things only take you so far. And maybe you don't have the popularity thing tonight. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you're not the one who gets to have that status, but you do have a relationship with Jesus. Then I would say this. Who cares what the world thinks when God thinks the world about you? Right? Right? Really, who cares about what the world thinks when God thinks the world about you? That's the most powerful thing. You have nothing to prove in this life to anybody but Jesus. Anybody. You don't have to anything to prove to anybody but our Lord. His opinion matters more than everything. And here's the deal, you guys. It's cool. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to feel good when people want your attention or you're getting attention. But someday God will want to know everything that you've done with what you've been given, including your status, including all of those things. That's what God will want to know. So look what the devil does in verse 6. And he said to him, this is Satan talking, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Never, ever undermine the power and how cunning the devil can be. Here's Jesus, right? We just looked at that temptation, and he fled the temptation by giving a scriptural reference, right? He says, you don't live by bread alone, you live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, right? He just says that. And then here's what the devil does. The devil answers him now in the second temptation with scripture. The devil twists scripture in trying to get Jesus to sin. Always judge what people say, you guys, by what the Bible says in context, okay? In context to the paragraph that it's in, if it's a single verse, in context to the chapter and to the book it's in, and to the whole context of the whole entire Bible. Because here's the deal. You will come across many people in your life who want to twist the words of scriptures, right? They want to try to use them against you. My friends, you cannot outsmart the devil, all right? I'm always like, so when people are like, I'm going to cast out Satan and I'm going to, oh, I'm a demon hunter and all these weird things. I'm like, why would you ever want to fight the devil? Why would you ever? Because then when you're doing that, you think of this little guy with his little horns running around in a pitchfork. And that's not him, okay? This is a powerful guy. This is a guy who can chew us up and spit us out. So the best thing that we can do is bring it to God in prayer and say, hey, God, the devil is messing with me and I need some backup here. I need your spirit to fight the battle for me, all right? We don't want to engage in battles ourselves. Instead of showing the devil his power, Jesus turns right back and says, turns it right back to God and says that you shouldn't tempt the Lord your God. I love that. What a calm response from Jesus. You see, there's nothing wrong with having nice stuff, you guys, having status. It's all about what you do with it. Maybe if you are the popular person, maybe you're using it to share your faith because you're popular, people give you the time of day that they don't give a lot of other people. Or maybe you guys use your stuff or your status and you thank God for what you've been given. And you tell them that if he takes that stuff away from you, you will not curse him, you will bless his name because you love him and he's given you that stuff. So how can we not let him take it away sometimes? You can turn any situation, good or bad, into the glory of God. This is what Jesus did. In a tough situation, you guys, you can show the glory of God by the peace you have in the midst of your temptation and struggles. And you can show God's glory in the good times by thanking him for the good times, right? By saying, God, thank you for the good things you've given me. Thank you for all of the things you've given me in my life. That's praise. That's worship. That's great. God loves that. Let's look at the third temptation, the third point of the night called your power. I looked up power on Google, and the overwhelming majority of things that came up were lists. Things like the 25 most powerful people in the world, the 10 most powerful billionaires. I can't believe there's more than a couple billionaires. The most powerful celebrities. All these lists about who's the most powerful. So obviously you guys can see that power is something as a society that we desire, that we admire. Well, it clearly has been this way since the creation of the world, right? Because if you guys can remember the scripture, Genesis 3, when the devil tempts Adam and Eve, he tempts Eve with power, right? He says, you will be like God, right? That's her saying, wow, if God made all of these things, I want to be able to do all of these things too. So he tempts her with the power. Well, all the same type of temptation is happening here in our last temptation that we're going to read about. Granted, this probably isn't the last temptation Jesus ever had, but it is the one of the last ones that we read about, okay? Let's read verses 8 through 11. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came to minister to him. Here's one thing I noticed about verse 9, which was very interesting to me. Funny that Jesus never disputes the kingdom, that the devil is trying to give Jesus the kingdom of the world, right? Jesus never says, hey, you can't even give me the kingdoms of the world. Those aren't even yours. Jesus doesn't say that. And by not disputing that, he's showing that, guess what? Satan is the god of this world. Satan does rule this place. Yes, God has more power. God can do whatever he wants. God can crush Satan like this if he wants to. But for now, this is Satan's kingdom. And Jesus himself doesn't dispute it. The devil says, hey, look at all this stuff. You want it? It's yours if you worship me. Obviously, this was a temptation because obviously these things belong to the devil. He can't give things that don't belong to him, right? So these are his. That's crazy. John MacArthur says that a pastor, a great pastor, says that by some supernatural accommodation, the devil was able to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Imagine this, okay? Imagine tonight you get visited by the devil. Yeah, I know that's freaky. But imagine he takes you on top of Mount Everest, okay? And in front of you is every single piece of money, all the power, all the nuclear weapons, all the anything, all the militaries and everything is right there in front of your eyes. And he says, hey, all you have to do, it's all good. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Right? Here you are on top of Mount Everest and you see everything. You see all the wealth that's in America, all the wealth that's in all the other countries, all the oil, all everything. Everything belongs to you if you just bow down and worship Satan. What would you guys do? What would you do? Well, Jesus knew that in his glory, that if he could hold out by being tempted, that he would reap a reward that was a trillion times greater if he just stuck with his Father's plan. Right? If he just stuck with his Father. Yes, it meant that he would have to go to the cross, that he would have to be murdered and having everyone abandon him. Yes, it meant that he would have nowhere to lay his head, as he said in the word. But after, it meant that he would be able to conquer sin, he'd be able to crush Satan, and now all of us would be able to be in heaven with him. You know what? As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know what I bet Jesus was thinking about when the devil tempted him with all this stuff? I bet Jesus was thinking about you. I bet how Jesus was thinking that, hey, if I stick to my Father's will instead of giving into temptation, me and all my best friends can hang out in heaven forever because I can crush Satan and crush sin. Right? How about you guys? Does it work the same way? In the middle of a temptation or a hard time, are you thinking about Jesus? Are you saying, yeah, this is hard. And yeah, I do have the temptation to want to do these things. But you know what's even better? Is thinking about the rewards that I'll reap in heaven and the things that he will give me and the things that he will bless me someday and still in this life. Listen, your life as a Christian here on earth could quite possibly be very much harder than a life of a non-Christian. Okay? That's the truth. Your life may be very much harder as a Christian, but in your faithfulness, you get eternity and eternity of pleasure and fellowship with God. You're not like those chimps who, if you just hold out for a while, you'll get some sweets, you'll get some candy. You're not going to get that. You're going to get eternity with God in heaven. So this is the third strike. Jesus gives Satan the old TKO. And you see, the Bible says in James 4:7, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Right? He will flee from you, it says. Not he might flee from you, or you know what, I hope he flees from us. It says that we are promised that he will flee from us. Listen, you guys, you may have to resist the devil several times a day, but know that if you stay strong, and not by your own power, you'll stay strong on God's will. Remember that what God desires for you is the best thing, and that if you can stay to that, the devil will leave. Granted, he will be back, okay? We need to always be on the lookout. He will be back. We always need to be on alert status for him to come back, but he will leave for a time. Let's be practical, listen, you guys. If you're tempted to drink or to do drugs or whatever you're tempted to do, don't go to those places where those things happen. That's something very easy we can do. If you're tempted to start or continue a physical relationship with a girl or a guy, let's be real. Just cut it off. Don't be alone with that person. Be practical. Surround yourself with godly people who want to hold you accountable. So every time you guys flee temptation, think of it as doing a push-up, right? You start off doing push-ups. It doesn't look like anything. No one notices you doing push-ups. You're like, hey, dude, can you tell I'm ripped? You're like, nope, not at all. But after a little while, you're like, dude, you've been working out? Nice, man. I can see the growth. I can see your muscles getting bigger. And it's the same way for us. Every time we reject temptation, we grow and we show the love of God. We take something normal and use it for growth, like we talked about earlier. Have no doubt that in the areas you struggle in your life are the areas you will always be tempted in, you guys. The things I struggle with, I still struggle with. I struggle with them less, but the Satan loves to use those things because he knows those are the things that he can get me with. So we need to know about those things. If he knows about them, we need to know about our weaknesses, right? It's the best thing we can do. So maybe you guys have been giving in to temptation after temptation. Or maybe you don't even have any temptation because you don't know any right from wrong because you're just like the atheist doing what you want to do, living your own life. Well, here's the best part, and it's just what we read. Because Jesus fled temptation, we also can be perfect too. All right? Meaning, because he was perfect, because Jesus made the right decisions, now it's as if we do. If we accept him and live by his submission and live for him, it's as if we too are blameless and righteous. Jesus said, "What profit a man who gains the entire world but loses his own soul?" This is such a great point for this whole night. What good is it tonight if you have all the pleasures in the world and you're doing all these things that are pleasurable to your body, but you have Jesus? You don't have Jesus, I'm sorry. What does that mean? It means nothing. Who cares about pleasure? Who cares about all those things? What good is 80 years when you can have an eternity of bliss, an eternity of pleasure, an amazing life, a beautiful life that God has for you, where you can be with him face to face and side by side every minute, second, for the rest of our lives? I'm going to pray, you guys, but if I'm going to be right over here during this last song that Richard's going to come play. If you guys need any prayer or you need to come and be real and give your life to God, whatever you need, I'm here for you guys, right? I'm just blessed to be here with you guys, and so whatever you need, I'll be over here. There'll be a couple other leaders over here, so whatever you guys need, but it can be done by God's Spirit. Lord God, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you that you overcame temptation, Lord. God, we know that it's not about perfection, it's about growth. God, you desire growth and sanctification in our lives, Lord, but that comes by repentance first, Lord. So I pray that if anybody here, God, has not come to true repentance, Lord, by your Spirit, God, has not given up the things and know that they can have the power through your Spirit, God, that they would do that. Lord, I pray that we'd all remember that your Spirit and your Word is real, God. Like a samurai sword, it can cut anything. And God, it cuts us to the core. God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name.